My name's Campbell Markham, pastor here at Cornerstone Presbyterian. Great to see you here this morning. If I haven't met you, please come and say hello after church. For the young adults, there won't be catechism today, so you've got a week off from catechism. And we look forward to catching up after church over some morning tea. Next week, R.J. Rojas is coming to preach from the Book of Psalms. So R.J., many of us remember R.J., he was part of our church, and then we sent him off to Sydney to train for the ministry, and now he's ministry at Mount Stuart Presbyterian Church. So he and I are doing a swap next week. I'll be preaching at Mount Stuart, and he's coming to preach from the Psalms here at Cornerstone. So please have your Bible open at Psalm 23. I imagine that many of your Bibles just fall open at Psalm 23. It's one of the most well-known parts of Scripture, as Stuart reminded us earlier. Psalm 23. I was once having a laugh with my mum about, this is years ago, when Panadol Rapid first came on to the supermarket shelves. And we're having a bit of a laugh because she said, so now there's Panadol and there's Panadol Rapid. Why is there even a choice? Yeah, as if someone's going to say, I think I'll take the one that's a bit slower than the other one. I just want to enjoy this headache just for a little bit longer. I'll go for the slower Panadol. And so much of life is about trying to get out of pain, isn't it? So much of our lives is we spend trying to avoid pain and trying to get out of pain. And those of us who are getting older find that bodily pains seem to multiply. It's a bit like whack-a-mole, isn't it? Something comes up and you address it, and then another pain comes up over here, and then you address that, and then another. But soon you start just giving up, and you just learn to live with certain pains in your body. As kids, we longed to get out of the pain of primary school. We wanted to go to high school. And then in high school, we wanted to get out of the pain of that, and we wanted to go to university. And then at university, we wanted to get out of the pain of that and go into the workforce. And then in the workforce, when do I get to retire? When do I get to stop? We just want to get out of pain. It's so much of our life is spent doing this. And perhaps this is how we approach the Christian life. There's pain in my marriage. How can I make that pain go away? I'm feeling financial pain. How can I deal with that? How can I relieve that? My work is very hard. How can I address the pain of my work? As a church, we might feel harassed and discouraged as a church body, and we ask, how can we make things better? How can we make it so that we're not feeling discouraged or harassed as a church? And so our Heavenly Father speaks to us in the 23rd Psalm. And what we're going to see is that he doesn't say, let me tell you something that will make the pain go away. That's what he doesn't do in Psalm 23. We don't read Psalm 23 and the pain disappears. And the problems disappear and evaporate. That's not what happens with the 23rd Psalm. And I think the reason is this. Well, if we are feeling some kind of pain and then the pain is taken away, then we think, well, another pain's going to come. Another trial is going to come. More trouble is going to come. And so we live with this anxiety of one trouble coming after another. And the other thing is this. What if pain and trouble and suffering is good for us? What if it's actually something that's good for us? And we're going to see Psalm 23 teaching exactly that. In the 23rd Psalm, God does not say, let me tell you something that will make your pain go away. What he says is this, let me teach you to understand your pain. Let me teach you to understand suffering. In a way, that you won't be anxious about it coming again and again and again, so that you will understand its bigger purpose for you and for those around you, so that no matter what happens, you will have a deep and underlying peace. Psalm 23, it's so important. It's vital for those of you who are suffering right now. And there are many in our church who are suffering right now, I know that. And it's so important to prepare you for coming suffering, because it will come, it's inevitable. And Psalm 23 is very important for us, not just as individuals, but as a body. We have to keep reminding ourselves of that, don't we? That the Christian life is not lived solo. That we are part of a body. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that if one part suffers, then every part suffers. And so there should be no one in the church this morning who's thinking, well, life's pretty good for me. I can doze off for the next 25 minutes. It's not just about you. It's about your church family. It's about the body. Because when one person suffers in the body, then we all suffer. We're all joined. We're all connected. So let's look together at this beautiful psalm. The Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be our teacher this morning. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And give us soft hearts to take in and to be changed by your word today. Amen. This is a psalm of David. Don't forget that those little superscriptions, as they call them, at the top of the psalms, those little descriptions, are part of the psalm. These were not added in by the translators later on. They are part of the original. And in fact, in the Hebrew Bible, that's verse 1. Verse 1, a psalm of David. Because it's very much a part of the psalm. And so we are to remember that this was written by David, King David. And that's important because David was a man who suffered. David was a man who suffered prolonged suffering. He spent a decade in the howling wilderness of Palestine being hunted by Saul, the demon-possessed king. Later in life, as we know, he committed adultery and murder, and he suffered the consequences for his own crime. His family self-destructed. His son Amnon raped his daughter Tamar. And then Absalom, Tamar's brother, takes revenge and lynches Amnon, and then Absalom starts his own rebellion. David's life was one trial after another. And even right at the end of his life, on his deathbed, he couldn't go peacefully even on his deathbed, could he? Because his other son, Adonijah, begins a rebellion even as he lay dying. So this man's life, from beginning to end, was one of trial and one of suffering. One of the most famous Christian books written about suffering is C.S. Lewis's The Problem of Pain, and I've been reading it in the past week, or rereading it in preparation for today. The very interesting thing about that book, The Problem of Pain, and I recommend it to you all, is that it was written in 1940 when C.S. Lewis was about 42 years of age, and it was one of the first Christian books he wrote, and he said as he wrote it, I haven't experienced pain. He didn't feel that he'd really experienced that much suffering. The suffering came later for him with the death of his wife 20 years later when she died of bone cancer. That's when the suffering came. And then he wrote a very different kind of book called A Grief Observed. And as you read those two books, you really do get they are very, very different. There's a much different tone of voice coming out in The Problem of Pain and A Grief Observed. Because in the first case, it's a man who is writing in theory about pain and suffering. And in the second case, it's written by a suffering man. And there's a big difference. And Psalm 23 is written by a suffering man. This is not a PhD thesis on suffering. It's not. This is not the theory of suffering and pain. This is a suffering man. A man in pain writing about a life of pain. He's writing about his own experience. And King David says, from his pain, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." And the great thing about that is that David was a shepherd. He was a brilliant shepherd by all accounts. Remember what he told Saul before he fought Goliath? Saul was a bit doubtful about David's martial abilities. And David said, "Don't worry. When I was a shepherd, if a lion came and took a sheep, or if a bear came and took a sheep, then that was the biggest mistake of their life. They would regret the day that they took one of my sheep, because I would chase them down, I would hunt them down, and I would beat the lion, I would beat the bear until it let go of my sheep." He was a good shepherd. He was a brave shepherd. He put his own life on the line for his sheep. And David was able to say, "How wonderful it is to be a sheep in the Lord's flock. How wonderful it is to be a sheep when the Lord himself is your shepherd. When the Lord's your shepherd, you will lack nothing." And that means, brothers and sisters, when the Lord's your shepherd, there is not one good thing that he has that he's withholding from you. The Lord, there's not good things that he could give you that he hasn't given you. He's not withholding good things. The very best things that he could possibly give you, he has given you. You will not lack any good thing. Do you know this? Do you live in that confidence? Do you know that the Lord is not withholding good things from you? He's given them to you already, and he will continue to give you exactly what you need. Not always what you want, but exactly what you need. Now, why is David able to say that we lack nothing? Well, he says four things. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And I think of a green pasture, and it's a lovely thing for a human being to lie down in a green pasture, isn't it? Lovely thought. But for a sheep, there's that added aspect of I'm lying down not just in something comfortable, but I'm lying down in food. "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters." Gentle waters. You see, the Jewish people were afraid of the sea and the turmoil and the storms of the sea. But the Lord leads me beside quiet waters. "He refreshes my soul," or "He restores my soul." And for the Jewish people, the soul is not just the invisible part of a person. The soul is the center of your will, your affections, your desires. It really sums up everything about a person. And the Lord, when the Lord is your shepherd, he is restoring your soul. He's giving life to your soul. He's refreshing your soul. And he guides you along the right paths for his name's sake. He will never take you down the wrong path. When the Lord is your shepherd, you'll never go down the wrong path. He's always got you exactly where he wants you to be. And he does it for his name's sake. And I love how theocentric David is, how God-centered he is. Everything is about God. Why is it wonderful that the Lord is my shepherd? Well, when the Lord is my shepherd and he's looking after me, then it's his name that is magnified. It's his name that is glorified. And that's the most important thing for David. And it should be the most important thing for us. how can God's name be best magnified and glorified in my life? Even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. And the translators have, for centuries, wrestled over how to translate exactly this Hebrew word, which they so often translate the valley of death, because it's such a multifaceted word. But let me give you a flavor of what that word is like. It's referring to a place of darkness. It's referring to a place of deep shadow. It's referring to a place of terror, of deep sorrow, deep gloom, deep distress, a place of extreme danger, a place of fearsome evil. This is what is meant by this word. And so I think that translation, the valley of death, the valley of the shadow of death, is an excellent translation. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, notice something here. He's just said that the Lord leads me down the right path. We got that, right? When the Lord's your shepherd, he leads you down the right path. And now, he's talking about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And what this means is that when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, that we're not necessarily on the wrong path. In fact, if you're the Lord's sheep, he has taken you there. He's led you there. You're there because he wills for you to be there. The Lord's sheep don't accidentally stumble into the valley of the shadow of death. He leads them. He leads his sheep. He leads them in the right path. And the right path is the valley of the shadow of death. And this is preparing us, Christians, this is preparing us for suffering. Psalm 23 is saying that when the Lord is your shepherd, he will lead you down the right path, and that path is directly through the valley of the shadow of death. This prepares us for suffering. Now, years ago, Amanda Sue and I used to take teams of young people from Perth to a town called Roeburn to run school holiday programs. And Roeburn is 1,000 miles north of Perth. It's an Aboriginal community. It's a welfare town. And it's a very hot place. It's a very dirty place. It's a very run-down place. It's not a pleasant place at all, particularly for young people from such a nice city as Perth to go up to stay in a town called Roeburn. And we used to take these teams up. And the first year we took a team to Roeburn to run a school holiday program, two people left on the second day. They got on the phone, they said, "We're out of here." And one took a bus back to Perth and another one booked a flight back to Perth. And they went straight back. Thereafter, when we ran another five mission trips after that, for the other five trips, we sat the teams down and we said, "Just so you know, Roeburn is dirty. It is broken down and it is blazing hot." And we just kept reinforcing this and we just kept telling them this. This is what to expect when you go to Roeburn. And we didn't lose another person after that. In fact, they often said, "Campbell, it's not so bad. It's not as bad as what you said it was going to be." And I think this is a good principle, isn't it? It's a good principle to, when people are facing hardships, to be very clear about those hardships, so that when they're in the hardships, they don't disintegrate, so that they don't fall to pieces, so they don't say, "Well, I didn't expect this. I'm out of here." And I do this with my pre-marriage counselling. Over six weeks of pre-marriage counselling, I say, "You know, you guys are in love, and you've got your wedding coming up, and you're all smiles, and you're all excited, but let me tell you about real married life." Because I know that if they, with their first big argument or their first big disappointment, they're going to fall to pieces. They're going to say, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for happiness and joy and love and romance. And so we make it very clear that married life has trials and difficulties and struggles. And when two people who have just been dating and going to nice places together, well, when you're married, you're setting up house, you're having to pay bills, and babies come along, and they've got to have their bottoms wiped, and they've got to be fed and looked after, and married life, there's many difficulties, many things to sort out, many decisions to make. And Psalm 23 is saying, Christians, the Christian life is not an easy one. The Lord is your shepherd. He takes you down the right path, and that means going into the valley of the shadow of death. It transforms our expectations. And when we read the New Testament, don't we see, in Peter's letters in particular, we read between the lines and we see that there are Christians falling to pieces when suffering comes and when troubles come because they didn't expect it. And they're thinking, we didn't sign up for this. And so we need to remember that life with the Lord is not an easy life. And there are many troubles and hardships. But we don't fear. We don't fear these hardships. Why not? Because the Lord is with us. For you are with me, the Lord says. David says to the Lord. And this transforms life in the valley of the shadow of death. Because when we're in that place, we are not in that place alone. And the Lord is not watching from the grandstands. And he's not sitting on a couch watching us on the TV from a comfortable place. It says, you are with me. When I go through the tough times, the troubles, the strifes, the pains, you are with me, David says. The Lord is with me, and so I will not fear. And this is what our Lord Jesus has promised us. In Matthew 28, he said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We need to get this into our minds and into our souls that in our trouble, our sadness, our sorrow, our grief, that the Lord is with us. He's not watching from a distance. He is with us. He said in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he is with us. He kept that promise. He sent his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, said the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, right at the end of his life, Paul was able to say to Timothy, the young pastor, and what did Paul go through in his life? Read those final chapters of 2 Corinthians, that list of pain, strife, agony, and toil that Paul went through. Every day was a hard day. And he was able to say in his final letter, just before he died, to the young pastor Timothy, he was able to say, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. This is Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Emmanuel, God with us. And here's the other thing. Not only is Jesus with us, but he understands. He is someone who went through it himself. He suffered. He felt pain. He felt grief. He felt sorrow. And so the person who is with us is a person who understands exactly what we're feeling, exactly what we are going through. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, he himself suffered when he was tempted. And so he is able to help those who are being tempted. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, when David's in the valley of the shadow of death, he doesn't fear because the Lord's rod and staff are there. They comfort him. And the rod and the staff, quite simply, were symbols of kingly power. And we saw the rod in Psalm 2. Do you remember the rod that the Lord's anointed uses to smash his enemies like brittle clay pots? So the rod is it's a weapon, and it's a symbol of authority and power. And David is comforted to know that the Lord has his rod and his staff. He's comforted by that because they show him that the Lord's enemies have been defeated, have been conquered, have been dealt with. And again, we must remember this, brothers and sisters, in the valley of the shadow of death. First, we can know that the Lord has taken us there. It's the right path. Secondly, we can know he's with us. Thirdly, we can know that he knows exactly what we are suffering. And fourthly, those things, those enemies that assail us, he's conquered them. He's defeated them. They're destroyed. They have no ultimate power over us. In fact, so thorough is this defeat, verse 5, that the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Just try to picture this scene. Try to picture this scene. Here is this crowd of enemies. This crowd of enemies. There's the devil, his demons, there's loneliness, there's marriage strife, there's family strife, there's sickness, there's temptation, there's trouble, there's grief, there's hardship, there's famine, poverty, danger, persecution, death itself. These are all the enemies in front of the Christian. And the Lord says, I'm preparing a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He prepares a banquet for us in the presence of our enemies. And what this means is that they are ultimately defeated, and ultimately they will be banished forever. And it means that there's a sense in which all of these enemies become our servants. There's a sense in which these enemies, in the Lord's hands, become our servants. And what does that mean? What do I mean by that? Well, let's remember. We know, and I believe, that the further we go in the Christian life, and the closer we get to God, the more we understand our tendency to stray from him. The more the longer we go in the Christian life, the more we understand that when times are good, and the bank account's looking good, and we're not feeling anything wrong with our bodies, and home life is running smoothly, where's the Lord at those times? We're not thinking of him so much. Prayer plummets. Bible reading stagnates in those good times. I know that that's true of me. And I think every Christian who's gone on in the Christian life can say that. We know that this is the case. That when life is good, then our relationship with the Lord grows cold. We are like the prodigal. We want the good things from God without him. The happy and comfortable person doesn't want God. They forget that they are absolutely, absolutely dependent on God, that they absolutely need God. And so what is it that wakes us up from from our complacency? What is it that wakes us up from this cold relationship with God? What is it that wakes us up from our autonomy? It's pain. It's suffering. It's the valley of the shadow of death. It's the enemies. These are the very things that the Lord uses to bring us back to Him, to remind us how much we need Him. Let's face it, when do we pray the most? When do we pray? We pray when we're in trouble. We pray when there's a family member hurting. We pray when we're worried about our finances. We pray when we're worried about work. That's when we pray. And this is what Psalm 23 is teaching. It's teaching that life with the Lord, life when He is the shepherd, it is through the valley of the shadow of death. But those enemies are defeated by Him. And in fact, they are turned by Him to become our servants. Those pains, those trials, those struggles become our servants because they drive us back to the Lord. They drive us to prayer. When are we most opening the Word? It's when we're in trouble. What are you saying to me, Father? What's going on? And we're pouring through the Word then. C.S. Lewis again. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But He shouts at us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world, says C.S. Lewis. And we know that that's true. And this is exactly what the Good Shepherd does. He is so good to us, brothers and sisters. He is so kind to us that He takes us through those dark places to remind us how much we need Him, to bring us to absolute dependence on Him. That's how much He loves you. He wants you all. He doesn't just want scraps of you, scraps of your mind, scraps of your time, scraps of your affection. He wants you all. And He knows that that's best for you when He is your all in all. And so He's the Good Shepherd. And He takes us into that dark valley so that we depend on Him, lean on Him, cry out to Him, seize Him. Suffering and sickness, He's defeated them. But until we get to heaven, He uses them to wake us up to our need of Him. Loneliness, He uses to drive us into His arms. Temptation humbles us, doesn't it? Just when you think you're going well with the Lord, and then you are sorely tempted to do the most stupid thing, the most wicked, horrible thing, and you thought you were getting so close, you thought you were growing, and He humbles us. He humbles us with our temptations. Our weakness forces us to pray. Grief and poverty severs us from the passing things of this world. You see what see how clever He is? See how great He is? He takes our grief and our poverty and He turns that into a blessing. That's how good the Good Shepherd is, because He severs us from things that moth and rust are going to destroy. And He drives us to eternal heavenly blessings. Persecution tests and grows our conviction. Marriage and family strife, He can take that even. And He shows that our ultimate joy will never be found in the home. There are many joys, beautiful joys, wonderful joys, but our ultimate joy will never be found there. And so marriage strife, family strife, He brings these things, He allows these things. to show us that our ultimate joy is not there, it's with him. Death itself and our city, death is the ultimate enemy. There's no hope for the people of our city who don't know Christ. Death severs them from everything. It destroys everything, flattens everything. But even that enemy, the Good Shepherd takes it and he uses even our death to bring us to him. Even death becomes a servant. He's conquered by Jesus on the cross. And even then, death becomes a servant who brings us into the presence of our Lord. See what a good shepherd he is. See how good it is to be a sheep in Jesus' flock. Because everyone in the world this morning is going through trial, struggle and hardship. Everyone. But when you're in the Lord's flock, all of those trials, all of those struggles are turned into blessings. All of them bring us life. All of us he uses to bring to him. And that's why, in the presence of these many enemies, David was able to say, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup, it overflows. It overflows. Surely, goodness, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord together." Isn't this amazing? Isn't this amazing? That in the thick of our troubles and pains and strife, that we can say, "He anoints my head with oil." What's he talking about? That's what you did when the honored guest came to the party. You anointed them with fragrant oil. It's what Simon the Pharisee didn't do for Jesus when he should have. But in the presence of our enemies, the Lord himself anoints us. And our cup, it's overflowing. It's overflowing. My body's falling apart, but my cup is overflowing. I'm being gnawed away by this struggle with this person and with that person, but my cup, it overflows. I'm not sure how my finances are going to hold up, but my cup, it overflows. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and I will want no good thing. He gives it to me all. And every trial and hardship, he turns into a blessing. So I hope that we will all walk out of this place this morning knowing that he's with us. He guides us exactly in the right places. Our enemies are conquered, and he's turned them into our servants. And that we can go with that confession of faith on our lips. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Father, we're deeply humbled by these words. And Lord Jesus, what can we say but thank you? We can only say thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for bringing us into your flock. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that though we are living the valley of the shadow of death, that all of those things that could destroy us have themselves been destroyed, and they have now become your servants to bring us closer to you, to bless us, to grow us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're our shepherd and that nothing, no one can snatch us out of your hands. Praise you that we will dwell in your house forever. Amen. So let's sing it. Let's sing Psalm 23. Thank you.